Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace. Psalm 12:6. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 3. The book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 3. In our study, we're finding the Lord Jesus Christ in every book of the Old Testament. We've looked at the book of Genesis. We've taken a look at Exodus. Today, we are in the book of Leviticus. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. God has been so good to us to make it possible for us to be alive and to be the recipient of all of His wonderful blessings on a day-by-day basis. Oftentimes we fail to remember that our Lord has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us, but be with us always, even unto the end of the world. You and I appreciate the fact that He's promised to be with us, and He is with us. In these moments now, before we begin our study, may we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of Your grace. We're saved by Your grace. We're kept by that magnificent grace. We have the assurance that while we're here on the earth, You've given us time to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're aware of the fact that one of these days we are going to leave this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And we're thankful that You've given us the joy of knowing that there is dying grace also. In these moments of study today, help us to be aware that there's not anything more wonderful than for us to find the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word on every page of this wonderful book. We're thankful for Jesus today, for the salvation that we know through Him, for the fact that we have the assurance that Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. This shows us again how fantastic the gift of salvation is. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we begin our study and looked at the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we discovered in Genesis 1:1 the first word, the second word, the third word in the Hebrew language, and the fourth word was an unusual one. It was not actually a word indeed. It was the first and last letters of the Hebrew language. That is so fantastic to be aware of the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the fourth word is actually an emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to the last book of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 1, you will find Jesus saying down in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What we have there would be the presentation of the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So it's amazing to me to be able to see that in Genesis 1:1, we have Jesus saying, I am the first and the last. When you go to the last book of the New Testament, you'll find Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. Many wonderful things are presented to us in the book of Genesis. When you go to chapter 3, verse 15, you will discover the emphasis upon the virgin conception and the virgin birth. We've already analyzed some things in the book of Genesis. We've taken a look at the book of Exodus. And we come now to the book of Leviticus. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles. We're going to be doing some reading in a few moments in the first chapter, Leviticus chapter 1. I want to present to you very quickly an overview that if you look at chapter 1, you will find a burnt offering. In chapter 2, you will find a grain offering. In chapter 3, you will find a peace offering. And then in chapter 4, a sin offering. Chapter 5, a trespass offering. What I want to do is to point to you the fact that in chapter 1, the burnt offering is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus is all in all. All I am, and have is in Christ Jesus. That's what we find in chapter 1. When we come to chapter 2, the grain offering, we have all I have in life is Christ. That's chapter 2. When you come to chapter 3, the peace offering, all my joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 3. When you go to chapter 4 of the book of Leviticus, you'll find the sin offering. And when you go to chapter 5, the trespass offering, which is emphasizing the fact that my salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not have gotten all of that, but I want to repeat. Chapter 1, the burnt offering. All I am is Christ. Chapter 2, the grain offering. All I have is Christ. Chapter 3, the peace offering. All my joy is found in Christ. Chapter 4, the sin offering. Chapter 5, the trespass offering. Both of those an emphasis upon the fact that salvation comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to do is to tell you that the message of salvation is presented beautifully in the magnificent book of Leviticus. I would like for you to follow me today, because we're going to read and we're going to find some very interesting things. I have debated in my own mind how much of the scripture I should read to you, because I have so many comments that I have to make. But I ask you to just go with me to the first chapter. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or from the flock." Our key verse right now is verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Verse 6 of Leviticus chapter 1. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And then verse 8. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, the soot, over the wood, which is on fire, that is on the altar. Now, I want to pause for a moment to tell you that I enjoy words. And when I came across this word, soot, I said, I wonder how many people in the congregation, when I preach on Sunday morning, will know what the word soot means. And so I looked it up so that I could share with you. I want you to see the definition. The soot is the hard white fat on the kidneys and loins of cattle, sheep, used to make food, such as pudding, pastry, and mincemeat. Now, I knew that you didn't know that, because I didn't know that. But now you know, and so you're brighter than you've ever been before. verse 9. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering is from the flock or the sheep or the goats for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. And he shall slay it on the side of the altar northward toward before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle his blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into pieces with its head and its soot, and the priest shall arrange from them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Verse 13. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Verse 14. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or from the young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar. And his blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. I pause for a moment to tell you that this brings me back to my early childhood days. Now, some of you are so young, you are not aware of the fact that many years ago, we would take a chicken and we would wring that chicken's neck. Now, some of you don't have any idea of that because you're too young and you've not experienced that. But I want you to know that there's a specific spot on that chicken's neck where you put your thumb and the rest of your hand, and you spin that chicken to break that chicken's neck. Now, some of you folks, I look at you, some of you have gray hair, and you are telling me that you've had that experience. I just want you to see what I'm reading here. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it in smoke on the altar. And its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. Now look at verse 16. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Now I'm aware of the fact that some of you may not be aware of the meaning of that word crop. So I want to give you the definition. A crop is a pouch in a bird's gullet where food is stored. Now you didn't know that, but I wanted you to know that. So now you know what verse 16 is all about. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Verse 17. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar of the wood which is on the fire. And it is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Please understand that I'm trying to give you an introduction. First of all, when I come to the book of Leviticus, I understand that Exodus and Leviticus are companion volumes. When we're moving out of the book of Exodus, you're in the tabernacle. But upon entering Leviticus, you have the manual for the priest of Israel. It's important for you to be able to see that we're moving out of the book of Exodus. There you see the tabernacle. But now we're entering into Leviticus, and you have the manual for the priest of Israel. The message of the tabernacle comes alive when you see how sinful people can approach God. It's important for us to be able to see that the emphasis here is on how people can approach God. We see that the message of the tabernacle comes alive when we are able to see how sinful people can approach God, how Israel was to live a holy life, and the true meaning of worship. The first five chapters of this wonderful book presents offerings and sacrifices. No matter who offers a sacrifice, if it be the priest, the nation, a ruler, or a common person, they are always one of the five referred to in these first chapters of the book of Leviticus: the bullock, a sheep, a goat, a turtle dove, or a pigeon. A holy God, I'm sure you realize, desires people who embrace holiness. The sacrifices of the book of Leviticus remind us that sin must be dealt with and that the only cure is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell you that I've discovered that we find Jesus in every book of the Bible. Right now, between now and Christmas Eve, we're trying to see how many times we see Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. All the offerings and all the sacrifices point to the perfect sacrifice for sin, which will be made at Calvary, the Lamb of God. In the book pictures a perfect sacrifice, the only one who can take away the sin of the world. Please notice that these sacrifices were shadows of the sacrifice of our Lord, and look forward to the consummation of that event. Please notice what I'm saying here. These sacrifices were shadows of the sacrifice of our Lord, and look forward to the consummation of that event. These sacrifices were worthless in their own right, but were accepted for the time as tokens of the future sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Now that brings me to ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to ask you, if you will please, to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and following. I'm going to give you time to find that passage. It's important for you to be able to see it. Hebrews chapter 10. Here we find the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, please, at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Look at, first of all, at verse 9. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, he says, "Behold, I've come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. It's important for you to take a look at that passage of Scripture. I'm sure that you remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene as a tiny little baby, he spoke from the standpoint of his deity. Because we discover that he's saying here, "I want you to all understand, I have come to do thy will, O God." After saying this, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity said, "Behold, I've come to do thy will in the flesh." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now, I'm sure that you're listening carefully. You need to. Look at verse 10. "But this will we have been sanctified. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." It's important for you to see that there's a presentation of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the cross once and for all. And every priest, verse 11, stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Let me tell you something that you need to be aware of. Some time ago, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, a few years ago, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you did, the power of the Spirit of God worked the miracle of transformation in your life. And you became a member of the royal family, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that means that you have been sanctified. That word sanctified means set apart. It emphasizes the fact that when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit worked this miracle and you became a member of the royal family. That's a dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that put you into his family. That's what this is saying. You've been sanctified. Sanctification comes in three different areas. First of all, there is positional sanctification. Then there is experiential sanctification. And then there is ultimate sanctification. How many times have you heard that? Thousands of times. How many times will you hear it in the future? If the Lord lets me live until I'm 105, you're going to hear it some more. Jesus Christ gave himself totally. And so that makes it possible for us to, first of all, be positionally sanctified. That means set apart in Christ. What you may or may not be enjoying today is that God has made it possible for you to experience experiential sanctification, which simply means that God has given to you and me everything we need to have a fruitful, abundant, a fantastic life. And we have to accept that. So God has given us the privilege of having experiential sanctification. And then he's going to give us ultimate sanctification. So we have a beautiful picture of the fact that you and I are going to leave this life. Oh, I know you young folks don't even think about it much, but you're going to leave this life one of these days. Your heart's going to beat for its last time. You're going to breathe your last breath. And when you do that, you're going to be absent from this body and you're going to be at home with the Lord as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is that's the meaning of sanctification. So I've read this. Let me read it again. The last verse, verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, you'll have to excuse me because I get a little excited about this and I want to stay here and preach, but I have some other notes, and so I want you to come back and take a look at what we're doing. Look, if you will, please, over at verse 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Once that sacrifice was offered, all other sacrifices lost their meaning, presenting the infinite value of the Savior's substitutionary provision for sin for all mankind for all times. That's the reason why I've given you here Hebrews 10:18. Let me move along quickly. These sacrifices were witnesses to the fact that people are sinners and could be saved by a substitutionary death. And the offerings were divided into two groups. Now, I know this is not of a sentence. It's always amazing to me when I make mistakes in typing, that stinking computer comes up and puts a red line under it, which tells me I misspelled it. Or it brings a green line under it, lets me know that I need to check to see what I'm saying. And sometimes I fuss with that thing. And I want you to know I fuss with it right here. So let me tell you, I wrote down, which is not really a sentence, but it's something that's very important. I put the three, and then two. And when I put that, here comes that green line. And I said, forget it. I'm going to print this anyway. I'm going to send this over to Edie, and I'm going to send it to Mike, and it's going to go on the internet, and people can say what they want to about it not being a proper sentence, but I want you to know I'm trying to say something. Three, and then two. Did you folks hear that? The sweet savor offerings would present Jesus Christ in his meritorious perfections and would be voluntary. Sometimes I wonder, are you really thinking with me? The sweet savor offering, the non-sweet savor offering found here in Leviticus. The sweet savor offerings would present Jesus Christ in his meritorious perfections and would be voluntary. The last two, the non-sweet savor offerings, would be compulsory. Compulsory, you know what that means, forced. To see Jesus bearing the whole penalty of the sinner was non-sweet and compulsory, revealing that the redeemed people of Israel must be aware that the way to God took sacrifice. And then their walk with God should reveal separation. I realize that I'm saying some things here that we have to think through. I want you to see that the burnt offering, we have an emphasis upon the sweet savor and the non-sweet savor. When you take a look at the sweet savor, it's an emphasis upon Jesus Christ and the emphasis upon meritorious perfection and would be voluntary. But when you go down to the non-sweet savor, you will discover that these offerings are compulsory. I say that again because I don't want you to miss what is being presented. So to see Jesus bearing the whole penalty of the sinner was a non-sweet compulsory, revealing that the redeemed people of Israel must be aware that the way to God took sacrifice. I'm afraid that people today don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's a sacrifice. Had you been the only person, I believe he would have sacrificed himself for you. My, this makes a difference when I think about it in that fashion. The sweet savor offerings, burnt offerings, Leviticus 1, meal offerings, Leviticus 2, peace offerings, Leviticus 3. You remember a few moments ago I said 3 and then 2? This is the reason why I'm doing this. I want you to see that the burnt offerings and the meal offerings and the peace offerings are found in the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus. And we have an emphasis upon sweet savor offerings. But when you go to chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find there a sin offering and we find a trespass offering. We're going to look at these in detail in a few moments. But that's a non-sweet offering, which emphasizes the fact that this is compulsory. You and I must be aware of the fact that it was not a pleasant experience for the Heavenly Father to sacrifice His Son. We take this for granted. We hit it and we do an oh-hum attitude toward it. But I want you to see that when you look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only one born of its kind, Son. That was not an easy experience. But the only way that you and I could be saved is to have someone willing to come to this earth as a God-man, pure, sinless, without any fault, and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And that's your sins and mine. Don't you ever forget that. Am I being ugly to you? Oh, no. I'm saying to you today that you and I must be aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is presented from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the very last verse of the book of Revelation. Jesus is God's Son, the Savior of the world. So we have sweet savor offerings. The burnt offering, Leviticus 1. The meal offering, Leviticus 2. The peace offering, Leviticus 3. Then we go to chapters 4 and 5. We find the sin offering, Leviticus 4. The trespass offering, Leviticus 5. You know what I could do right now? I could just stop and let us go home. But you know what you'd miss? You'd miss my wonderful preparation on these five chapters. So here we go. Burnt offering. We've read today most of the chapter. This was an offering that was offered daily as an offering of dedication. Most common sacrifice in the tabernacle, and it pictured consecration and self-surrender. Because of sin, it was necessary for the one offering to die spiritually. A whole burnt offering, a whole victim, was consumed on the altar by fire. This typifies Christ offering Himself without spot to God in delight to do His Father's will even unto death. You have to understand that while I'm preparing this and I'm thinking about it, sometimes it just comes to me to be such a meaningful experience, and I somehow feel like that I'm not able to get that thought over to you, but I want you to see it. This typifies Christ offering Himself without spot to God in delight to do His Father's will even unto death. There was no reservation there. Christ completely yielded himself to God completely. Sometimes I wonder how we can be so indifferent. Sometimes I wonder how we can be so nonchalant about studying God's Word. Sometimes I wonder where our commitment and our dedication is. When I think in terms of coming to study God's Word on a consistent basis here, and I find that sometimes people seem to be so indifferent to it. There was no reservation. Christ completely yielded himself to God on our behalf. And I'm tempted to read these verses, but please just take them down. John 6:38, John 4:34, Ephesians 5:2, Hebrews 9:14, Hebrews 10, verses 7 and following. What I'm saying here is that the believer is also to be consecrated to God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is true and acceptable will of God. That word transformed is an interesting word. It is the Greek word metamorphosis, metamorpho. That word is a beautiful word because it describes what happens when we see a magnificent, colorful butterfly. Have you ever seen a larva? Have you ever seen the development of a butterfly? That is what is known as a metamorphosis. It is a change of a little animal that goes through its various stages, and then one day it comes out as a magnificent, beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. And that's what God is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Roman believers and to us today. There should be a complete change in your life and mine. It's consecration and consecration and concentration to God. The meal offering, Lemiharry, chapter 2. I didn't read the chapter to you. I didn't read chapter 3 to you. I didn't read chapter 4 to you. I didn't read chapter 5 to you. I'm trying to tell you that what we're doing is taking a quick look at these magnificent chapters. Chapter 2 presents the meal offering, an offering of devotion, a grain, typifies the perfect manhood of Christ, perfect in thought, perfect in word, perfect in action. Christ is presented, as you know, as the bread of life. We come first with a whole burnt offering, and then we keep advancing with our meal offering. If you're following, you're able to see this. Christ is the bread of life. We come first with a whole burnt offering, and then we keep advancing with our meal offering, a life of rejoicing in His grace. The meal offering is a beautiful picture of sanctification. We've already referred to that. Don't reserve or reverse the order. First, justification. Second, service. I want you to see what I'm trying to get over. When I got to this point, I felt like that I didn't want you to miss it because I put it in capital letters. Don't reverse the order. First, justification. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 12:1 and verse 2. But then the second thing is service. Service is a privilege, not remuneration. And I want you to think about that with me. What am I saying? Justification, salvation first. Service next. Service doesn't come first to bring about salvation. You're not trying to be good. You're not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You're not to try to observe some church ritual in order to receive salvation. The emphasis is justification first and then service. Service is a privilege, not remuneration. Let's go quickly to chapter 3, the peace offering. This offering represents fellowship and communion with God. It's an offering of thanksgiving. It's a spontaneous appreciation, fellowship, and praise. What I discover when we come together and sing and when we come together to study God's Word, that you're responding, and you're responding in your heart to God. The offering represents fellowship and communion with God. That's the peace offering of Leviticus 3. It's a spontaneous appreciation. It's fellowship. It's praise. Peace means prosperity. It means joy. It means happiness. And this comes to the believer who has grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're taking these notes rapidly. Good. Ephesians 2:14, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:1, 2 Corinthians 5:19, 1 John 1:3 and 7. We could get into all these verses. What I'm trying to do is to present to you the many verses of Scripture that bear out the statements that I'm making. And then we go to chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4 is a sin offering. Did you notice that I said sweet savor and non-sweet? Did you notice that? Look at this. In Leviticus 4, this offering acknowledges sin. We find that in Leviticus chapter 4, and I'm going to ask you to turn to it. Let's look at it. Leviticus chapter 4, and then let's look and find what we have here in the second and third verses. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm doing it now to let you see. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2 now, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them. The word that I want you to see is unintentionally. Now, I want to be very personal with you today. Have you ever sinned? Don't answer that, please. Have you ever sinned intentionally? You wanted to. You thought about it. It seemed very good. You knew it was wrong. You did it anyway. Okay, so much for that. Have you ever sinned unintentionally? That's what this is saying. Speak to the sons of Israel. If a person sins unintentionally in any of these things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any one of them, this offering, the sin offering, acknowledges that. So we have conviction of sin. We have expiation for sin. Let's stop and look at some technical words. We know what conviction means. It means, boy, you're in trouble. You've done it. Conviction. But maybe we don't know what expiation means. Expiation means it's covered. Christ covered our sins. So we have a sin offering presented in Leviticus 4. So we have an emphasis upon conviction on the one hand and expiation, forgiveness on the other hand. Have you ever felt really convicted about some sin? And then have you ever in your internal being became aware that you were satisfied because God cleansed you from your sin? The wages of sin, death. The gift of God, eternal life. Jesus Christ, then, is our sin bearer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We could discuss this at length. Don't have time to do that. Jesus Christ was the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. If you're depending on anything else to keep you or save you, you're depending on the wrong thing. Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the answer for salvation. Jesus is the answer for forgiveness and cleansing. His death covers all. Let me hasten. We need to come to Leviticus 5. The sin offering is a trespass offering now. The offering cleanses the conscience. Folks, a lot of people are in trouble today because they're talking to God, praying to God, but their conscience is bothering them. When you look at Leviticus 5:5, this offering, the trespass offering, covers and cleanses the conscience. We bring our sin. Christ brings the offering. And the atonement for sin is made. Stay with me and look at this. Christ is our guilt offering. The satisfaction on our behalf to God. A lot of people confess their sins and they talk to God about their sins, and then they walk away from their altar, they walk away from their prayer time with tremendous guilt. They carry their guilt with them. Christ is our guilt offering also, the satisfaction on our behalf to God. Restitution, restoration belongs to the forgiven. And you'll see Isaiah 53:8, 2 Corinthians 5:19, Colossians 2:13-14. But let me summarize very quickly. What we've been saying this morning is we have three and two. We have three offerings, salvation category. And we have two categories, restoration category. If you didn't take any of the other things down, please do this. The burnt offering presents propitiation, satisfaction from God on the work of Jesus Christ. The food or the meat offering emphasizes propitiation, and the person emphasized here is the bloodless offering. Leviticus chapter 2. The third one is the peace, which is reconciliation. The animal blood emphasizes the fact that a person, because of what Christ has done, is reconciled. Not every person is reconciled, but every person is reconcilable. Not every person will be saved, but God gave His Son, and Jesus Christ paid for the sins of everyone. That's what you find in John 3:16. So the salvation category, three: burnt offering, food offering, meal offering, peace offering. But then there's a second category, the two, restoration category. Sin offering is restoration of the unknown sins. Did you notice I read a few moments ago, unintentionally, unknown sins, Leviticus 4:3. The trespass offering in chapter 5 acknowledges our known sin. Now, I know you folk are smart enough to know when you sin. I really believe that. I know when I sin. There may be some things, though, that are unintentional and not known. I'm aware of that also. But I promise you, oftentimes I'm keenly aware, very aware of the fact that my thought, my word, my deed was intentional and I knew about it. Now let me talk about myself, because we don't want to talk about you. Because you are too sharp and too aware of the fact that it's not right for the preacher to talk about you. It's okay for you to know that the preacher is talking about himself. You feel comfortable with that, don't you? As long as I'm talking about myself, you're comfortable with that. But let me turn this thing around and say, God knows when you sin. Unintentionally or intentionally. And these offerings are such magnificent pictures of what God does for us in cleansing. Can you see how fantastic it is? Now, we've got a lot more to say. But if you'll look, please, at your bulletin, you will see that when you go to Leviticus chapter 24, we have the golden lampstand, which reveals Jesus. And we'll be discussing that in the second session today. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here today and opening our hearts and our minds to these beautiful truths. We realize that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He didn't say that people can just wonder about it, not know about it. He says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And if anyone will accept me, I will accept them. And they will become members of the royal family. There are those who may be hearing this message today who yet have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to see that God loves them so much. And that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and came forth out of that grave, to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand, that he died for them also. We pray that they will do what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's a wonderful, magnificent truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that right now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.